Those words that we were singing really take us on into the future, because they tell us what things will be like when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, when he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that really has been chosen as an opening hymn because we're going on this evening to look at some things that lie before us and to see the fulfillment of some of those feasts of the Lord that yet remain to be fulfilled. Let's ask the Lord to help us and bless us as we meet here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be able to come into your presence once again, and to know that at any time of day or night we are welcome to come with our requests, but also with our thanks and with our praises. We know your word tells us to bring our prayers and supplications to God, but to do so with thanksgiving. And we would pause this evening to thank you for blessing us in so many ways. We've enjoyed another lovely day. We thank you for the beauty of the world around us, all of creation that speaks of the Creator in his wisdom and in his design. And we worship and praise you, our God, for all that we can see that demonstrates your greatness and majesty. We thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us also through the Word of God and through the Word who became flesh, the Son of God who came to dwell among men. Thank you, we can remember the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, born at Bethlehem, living a holy, perfect life that led him to Calvary, where he died for our sins. We thank you for his death, for the salvation available for all who trust him as Saviour. And we praise and thank you and rejoice to know that he is a risen Saviour, alive forevermore. We thank you that we have the promise of his presence with us now. Look at it yourself. Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also, the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement for you, that to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." And then down to verse 40. "And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit or branches of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We talk sometimes about just scratching the surface of something, meaning that we are unable to go very deeply into it. Well, with these feasts of the Lord, I feel we can do very little more than just brush over the surface, because there is so much more that could be said, especially when it comes to the last three feasts that we're looking at this evening as a group of three, because they all took place close together in the seventh month. In each of the feasts of the Lord, as you will see from the chart, there is a meaning. The Passover was the time when the blood was sprinkled, and it pointed to the Lord's death at Calvary. It was followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was connected with the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks of the communion of saints, and especially the fellowship that we know when we come to the Lord's table. Then there is the Feast of First Fruits, when the first barley sheaf from the harvest was brought to the Lord. And that speaks of the resurrection of Christ, because the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20 that Christ is the first fruits, the first one to be raised from the dead. That was followed by the Feast of Pentecost, otherwise known as the Feast of Weeks, because 7 weeks elapsed before that feast was reached. And the Feast of Pentecost, of course, pointed to Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we come to the last three feasts, there are many applications that we could make. For instance, we could look at the Day of Atonement, and we could take ourselves back to Calvary and back to the death of Jesus once again. The book of Hebrews does that. It refers to things that happened on the Day of Atonement and shows the work of Christ. But we mustn't lose sight of Israel and of the importance of Israel in Scripture, because these seven feasts were all given to Israel, and they are significant to Israel. In Romans 11 verse 1, the Apostle Paul asked the question. He said, "Has God cast away his people?" And Paul doesn't wait for a reply. He answers the question himself. Resoundingly, he says, "God forbid. By no means. God has not cast away his people. God has not finished with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. There is a future for Israel." Now, there is a gap, you'll notice on the chart, between the fourth and the fifth feast. A gap of about 3 months. There was a good practical reason for a gap of 3 months, in view of the fact that those 3 months occurred at harvest time. Now, at harvest time, there was a tremendous amount of work to be done through the summer months. The people of Israel didn't have time to leave their harvest fields and their crops to go up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord specially. So there's a practical reason, but there's also a doctrinal reason why there was a gap with no specific feasts. And if you look at the chart, you will see there is a column running roughly down the centre entitled The Present Interval. The Present Interval. And that tells us what was going to take place between the fourth and the fifth of these feasts. Now, Paul in Romans 11:25 says this, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." A partial blindness had happened to the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles had come in. God was beginning to save non-Jewish people, Gentile people, in fact. and God would continue to save Gentile people until their fullness was reached, until he had saved the number that he planned was going to be saved, and then he would turn again to Israel in blessing to them. Now at this particular time in that center column, it refers to the fact that Israel is scattered from their homeland. It also points to the fact that the Lord is seated in heaven at God's right hand. But notice two arrows. One pointing to the left saying completed, because those first four feasts have been completed. But then there's an arrow pointing to the right saying to come. And those final three feasts have not seen their real fulfillment yet. Let's notice how Leviticus 23 is divided, because we can miss these things. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord." And to begin with, you have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." And that little section gives you the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. Verse 23, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." This time, it's the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." That's telling us about the Day of Atonement. And finally, verse 33, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses." And that introduces the Feast of Tabernacles. So each of these final three feasts stands apart, and Israel comes into focus in them. So there are three connecting thoughts as we look at these feasts. The Feast of Trumpets tells us how the nation of Israel would be regathered, and that has already started in our day. The Day of Atonement speaks to us of Israel repenting, and they will repent as a nation. And the Feast of Tabernacles points to the millennium, and it teaches us about Israel rejoicing. Let's notice these three feasts then. First of all, the Feast of Trumpets, Israel's regathering. Verse 24 speaks of the signal blown. Moses was told to tell the people of Israel that in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, there was to be a blowing of trumpets. It was a Sabbath day of rest. It was a holy day. Trumpets were to be blown. You could read of those trumpets if you wish to in Numbers chapter 10. There were two silver trumpets that were to be made, and they were to be for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So the people would have to listen carefully. There was a specific way in which the trumpet was blown, which would indicate why it was being blown. And so the sensibility is shown. You see, they had to interpret it carefully and understand what it meant. When the trumpet blew on the first day of the seventh month, they must do no work, but they must offer an offering by fire to the Lord. It was a sign that the people of Israel were to gather together. Now, there are many, many verses in the Bible that speak of Israel's regathering. One particular is of interest, Jeremiah 8:20, which says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." This time of year, the harvest was past in this seventh month. The summer was ended, and there's going to be a time when the people of Israel will say, "But we're not saved. Summer is over, and we are not saved." They have that sensibility. They have that awareness in their regathering. And that brings us to the second feast, the Feast of the Day of Atonement, which speaks of Israel's repentance. There is a theme running from verse 26 onwards, and that is their affliction. Notice it, on the 10th day of the seventh month was the Day of Atonement, a holy day. Verse 27 says, "You shall afflict your souls." It wasn't a day to be happy. Their souls were to be afflicted. It was a time of sadness, a time of thoughtfulness. No work was to be done on the Day of Atonement, because atonement was to be made before the Lord their God. Anyone whose heart was hard and proud, and they would not be afflicted in their soul, they didn't belong to the nation. They were cut off from the nation. And any person who insisted on working on that day, again, they would be destroyed. No work must be done. This was a day of solemn rest, an entire day of solemn rest. Now the prophet Zechariah writes about these things that are yet to take place. Zechariah 12 and verse 10. He says this, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now connect that bitterness with the affliction of Numbers 23. You must have affliction in your souls. Well, Zechariah tells us that one day the eyes of the people of Israel are going to be opened. God is going to pour his spirit upon them, the spirit of his grace and of supplication, enabling them to make supplication to God. And they are going to look upon a certain person, the one whom they pierced. Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come back to them, and they're going to look upon the one whom they pierced, and they will mourn as they do so. They will realize what they did in piercing the one sent to them. Zechariah writes about the mourning that there will be in Jerusalem and in the area around. He says the land shall mourn, every family. The family of the house of David and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan and their wives apart. There is going to be mourning as the people of Israel experience this affliction and realize this was our Messiah and we never knew it. But the Day of Atonement, of Israel's repentance, speaks to us of something else. Zechariah again says, in that day, in other words, in the day that they look upon the one whom they have pierced, a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. These people who crucified their Messiah, God will provide a means of forgiveness for them, whereby their sin can be taken away. And what are the grounds for that forgiveness? Zechariah 13:6 says this. In fact, there's going to be a question asked. They will look upon a certain person and they will say, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And he will say, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." It can only speak of one person. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will look upon him as the one whom they pierced, and he will say, "I came to my friends, and this is what my friends did to me. They pierced my hands and my feet." Where we were reading in Leviticus 23 verse 28, it says, "This is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God." God will provide a means whereby the sin of his ancient people will be forgiven. And all the details of the Day of Atonement are found in chapter 16 of Leviticus, which there's not time to look at. But one verse in that chapter says this, verse 30, "On that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." On the basis of Christ's death 2,000 years ago, it's going to be possible for the sins of Israel to be forgiven. And that's what the Day of Atonement is pointing to, with the affliction of their souls. And that leads to the final of these feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel's rejoicing. Now this was a time for thanks, as we read in verse 34. On the 15th day of the 7th month was to be the Feast of Tabernacles, which would last for a whole week, 7 days of it. No work was to be done in that week. An offering was to be made by fire to the Lord. The eighth day of that feast was a special day, a sacred assembly. No work was to be done. What sort of offerings were made by fire to the Lord? Well, Numbers chapter 29 would tell you all that was required in that week. Throughout the week of the Feast of Tabernacles, every day a goat was to be offered as a sin offering, reminding the people of their sin. But also, a specific number of burnt offerings would be offered all through that week of the Feast of Tabernacles. I counted up, no less than 215 animals would be offered in the course of that week. It was more animals offered than at any other time. You see, this was an end of year event as far as the people of Israel were concerned. It was a time to reflect their gratitude to God. It was a time for thanks. It happened in the autumn. All the harvest had been gathered in, and that's why it was a time of rejoicing. That's why for the people of Israel, this time was a time when they would offer thanks to their God. But it was more than that. It was also a time for thought. Verse 39 told us another thing about that same week, the 15th day of the seventh month. When you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you're to keep a feast to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a special Sabbath of rest. The last day is a special Sabbath of rest. But on the first day at the beginning of the week, the people were to take branches of trees, beautiful branches, branches of palm trees, leafy trees, willows of the brook, and with these branches in their hand, they were to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. And they were to keep this feast for 7 days in the year to the Lord, and they were not to forget the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, they were to build structures for themselves, temporary dwellings in which they were to live. And they were to remember this in generations to come. And the whole point, according to verse 43, was to remind them that they had had to live in temporary structures when the Lord their God brought them out of the land of Egypt. So we've gone in a full circle, haven't we? We've gone back to the Passover, which is where it all started. If you read Nehemiah chapter 8, you will discover there that the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated by the people of Israel. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, they were back in the land. Their exile was over. And that chapter tells us that there was such great rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles, they'd never had the like before. It almost seems they'd forgotten to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, but never had there been such rejoicing as in the days of Nehemiah. But it's going to be celebrated again in the future. Zechariah, the prophet, tells us that in the millennium, the nations, once the battles of earth are over, will go up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. When you come to the New Testament, there's a verse in John 7 that says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now that was the Feast of Tabernacles. The feast had run its course, and it was the last day just before the people were to go home. The Lord Jesus gave his great invitation to any who were thirsty and not satisfied. Come to me, he said, and drink. Now Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven. Peter in Acts 3 tells us that the heavens must receive him until the times of restitution of all things. The things spoken by God's holy prophets. You see, the things we're reading of in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. They will have their fulfillment when Christ comes from heaven again. Well, now this has just been a very cursory look at these feasts of the Lord, these three in particular. But there is a future for Israel already. We're seeing a regathering of people as Jewish people make their way back to Israel. We know there will be a repentance. The Day of Atonement points to the way God's earthly people will repent, and there will be rejoicing seen in the Feast of Tabernacles. But we finish on a practical note. Three times every year, all the menfolk were to appear before the Lord. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were not to appear empty. As we come before the Lord, we're not to come empty-handed. The Lord wants us to come with praise in our hearts, to give Him the genuine, glad praise of our hearts and our lives. Let's turn, please, to hymn number 586. I've chosen this hymn with that in mind. What can we give to Him? 586. Saviour, Thy dying love Thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from Thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring Thee now, something for Thee. The people of Israel were prepared. They came with something in their hands to offer to the Lord. In a short while we will come to His table to remember what Christ Jesus has done for us in giving His life and shedding His blood. Is there going to be a note of praise, audibly or quietly, from our hearts? May there be something that we bring to Him tonight in view of His great love for us.